I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets podcast. My name is Todd. I'm here with my friends Rivka and Burke, and this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How are you today, Rivka?
I am fantastic.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Any fun things going on in your life lately?
Well, it's my birthday week this week and our anniversary. And then Father's Day on Sunday. It's like a jam-packed week of celebrations, this one in June.
Yeah.
And my mom and my sister are both out for a visit.
Exciting.
Because my nephew's getting baptized. They don't always come for a visit because of my birthday. But it worked out great that it was my birthday week.
That's always nice to see family. And,
yeah.
And I appreciate you taking time to record with us on a day that you have family there. So,
wouldn't miss it.
Well, Burke, how are you today?
I am clawing myself out of several days in a row of just kind of blue sadness for no explicable reason. So I'm really happy to be here this morning doing this. So,
Well, I'm happy to have you back. I love recording with you, and it's nice to have you here today.
Yeah.
That's the worst kind of sadness for me sometimes is when you just don't know why, and then... Because I want to fix it, you know?
Yeah, exactly. I can't even identify a reason, like a cause. Like everything in my life is actually going pretty well, but sometimes you just feel down. So,
yeah, that's tough. I'm going to blame it on the Pacific Northwest. You got to move. You got to move somewhere with more sunshine.
Well, I mean, admittedly, it has been really rainy and gloomy the last few days. So.
Well, hopefully we'll be able to feel the Spirit today, and that will provide a spiritual uplift for all of us.
Yeah.
And, you know, speaking of which, our talk today is Christ Heals That Which Is Broken by Amy A. Wright, Second Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. And at this very moment, I realized she was in the Primary Presidency. Somehow, based on the talk, I thought she was in the Relief Society Presidency because this does not sound like a talk geared toward children because it has some deep doctrinal topics and some really good stuff in here. So I'm looking forward to talking about it.
I would disagree. I would say it's definitely geared towards children, and we're all children.
Okay. Oh, all right. Okay. We're all children of God, that sort of thing.
Well, and again, we're all, you know, compared to him, struggling to learn
Indeed.
The most basic of things. So
yes. I heard somebody else say that on a podcast this week. You know, about the difference between other members of our human family versus us and the Lord. And I thought, oh, Burke, he was right on with that one.
Elder Unland was.
both of you.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about our fundamental doctrine. And Rivka, we'll start with you. What did you learn as your fundamental doctrine from this one?
Right. She starts out this story with, or starts out this talk with a story about her her oldest son, Britton, and her 8-year-old nephew were playing ball, and the ball got away from her son and broke one of the grandparents' antique pots. And her son was feeling awful, and her little nephew, his young cousin, said, "It's okay. I broke something at grandma's once." And she just wrapped her arm around me and said, "It's okay, William, you're only 5. And her son, Britton, responded, "But I'm 23. Like, you know, I should be better." Anyway, and this is the fundamental doctrine. Right after that story, she says, "We can learn much from the scriptures about how our Savior Jesus Christ will help us successfully navigate the things in our lives that are broken, no matter our age. He can heal broken relationships with God, broken relationships with others, and broken parts of ourselves." And then she goes on to talk about those three different things. But for me, that's this fundamental doctrine that Christ can heal.
Yeah, what a beautiful statement. And just a powerful principle there. He can heal our broken relationships with God, with others, and with parts of ourselves. So I loved it. So Rivka, what is that? I'm going to pause here for a minute. What does that word broken mean to you?
Well, in a gospel sense, I think broken means anything that is not in accordance with eternal law and our Heavenly Father's way of living. So anything that separates, anything that is separates or distracts or is not, just not in accordance and not living up to that potential.
Okay. Sort of the reverse of perfect, which we talk about as being complete or whole.
Right.
So maybe not fully complete in that sense.
Yeah. Not yet complete, not yet whole, not yet fully focused or fully adapted. I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. That sort of idea where there's a potential in anything that isn't quite yet to potential.
Okay. I love it. Thank you. Well, Burke, what was your fundamental doctrine that you pulled out of this talk?
I agree in Rivka's obvious fundamental doctrine that she
was a little.
And the thought that I had to add to what you've just been speaking about, talking about the word broken, and the reason I think that it hit me so hard is there's an assumption here that we're all broken, and it's a correct assumption. And when I look at the friction that often develops in the media between what the doctrine of Christ is and what the natural man is living, is that no one wants to be told they're wrong, right? How can you say that what I desire in my life is not the right thing? Back to that, I just do me? And the answer is, I apologize that you feel broken when you learn about the doctrine of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, you are broken. Mm-hmm. We are all broken. And we are, through the atonement of Christ, trying to heal that brokenness. And realizing that you're broken is a humiliating experience, meaning bringing you to humility. And I think we have to realize that. So
interesting. That's a unique perspective, Burke. I appreciate you bringing that forward. At times in the past, I have struggled with people using this word broken to describe themselves. And the reason being, sometimes it's used with finality. Like, I am broken, almost like the sorrowing of the damned.
Yeah.
My progression is halted and I am unfixable. And I think it's helpful often to have insights into our own struggles or personalities or weaknesses or strengths. But sometimes I see people who take some of those things, particularly the weaknesses or struggles, apply them as a permanent label and think that it means that that's that. There's no changing or going forward. The way you just applied it, it's almost as if you're applying it like we would our identity as children of our Heavenly Father, right? So the brokenness is almost a joyful gift of that this is our human broken experience, and it's all to lead us to that perfection.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
So, broken, very interesting. Thanks.
Being fallen, like a lot of times,
the
scriptural term is fallen, right?
Yeah.
And we have these fallen natures and these broken natures that are separated from God through, mortality, and then also through our own actions sometimes. And all of that is healable. So when you said, Todd, just a second ago, you said, like, I'm broken and unfixable. And I thought those are two different statements that you can kind of wrapped up into one, that just because you are broken does not mean you're unfixable.
Yeah. I 100% agree. I just sometimes hear people use them interchangeably.
Yeah. No, I have heard the same thing, but it was interesting when you said it. I heard that suddenly. I was like, oh, those are two different things. They're often wrapped up into one.
Indeed.
Yeah.
Well, Elder Holland said the Lord loves broken things. So mm-hmm. It's good that we're all broken in a way. So
when he paid for our brokenness with his brokenness.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I said that once to somebody who said they were broken and they meant it in a final way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I said, you know, you're not broken. The Savior was broken for you so that you can be whole. And I think if you, it's maybe a subtle distinction, but really that finality is damning. And the idea that it's just part of our human experience is expansive and allows us to grow. So, okay. Well, I also chose that as my fundamental doctrine. But when I marked it, I thought this is so obvious that I need to pick another one. And I was right. So I was really impressed by the next statement or the next paragraph. There's a statement in there. She said, so she transitions to talking about each of those aspects of being broken. And she's talking about broken relationships with God. And I really love this sentence. She said, no one's life can be understood by one magnificent moment or one regrettable public disappointment. And we are so good at expanding one instance into to encompass somebody's whole person, this was just a poignant reminder to me that no matter what heights you reach or depths you fall to, that's never the end. There's always the opportunity to continue to progress. It's sort of like that parable of the slope. You know, it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't even matter where you are. It only matters if you're going, you know, trying to move upward. And the atonement can overcome anyone's, you know, one, what did she say? One regrettable public disappointment. And pride or other sin can overcome any magnificent moment. So just a good reminder to take our lives as a whole and the lives of others as a whole. You never know what someone else is going through or has been through or what's going on in the background. So, and that was in the context of the story of the woman taken in adultery. And, you know, Christ's response to her was, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So, you know, she goes on and talks about how, you know, he was inviting her to repent and to change, and we can't judge her by that one moment or that one, you know, instance of sin. So that was a great, great story and reminder. Well, Rivka, how about under this section, broken relationships with God, what stood out to you about having a healed relationship with the Lord?
With each of these, as I read through this talk and was thinking about it, I was trying to think through what my part of this is, like the way that I can use my agency in this. And so I kind of made subheadings for each of these. So with the broken relationships with God, our part in healing the broken relationships with God is repentance, which of course you talked about. And I loved that she said another way to say go forth and sin no more could be go forth and change. And then she says, because of Christ, our decision to go forth and change can also allow us to go forth and heal, for he is the source of all healing, or the source of healing all that is broken in our lives. I just think she put it so beautifully. And then just at the end, she said, she was saying that we don't know much about this woman and we wish we kind of knew more, but we know through the Joseph Smith translation that she did follow the Savior's counsel and changed her life. And then she finishes the section by saying, what we do know is she was a woman who believed on his name with the understanding that she was not beyond the reach of his infinite and eternal sacrifice, which, you know, when you consider that story is an impressive thing for her mind because she had committed a capital sin in her culture. You know, she would rightly have been put to death for what she had done. And so for her to go from that place where she would have understood that she, you know, was going to be put to death to then, when she says, with the understanding that she was not beyond the reach of the Savior's infinite and eternal sacrifice, that's an impressive mind shift, I think, to me, in her repentance, and shows her faith.
Yeah, it is. And it's the cultural context there. Thanks for adding that. I think that's important. I really was impressed by her saying how, you know, go forth and change. So how that impacts our ability to heal our relationship with our Father in heaven. So there's sort of this, this is like a sciencey term, a bidirectional relationship, mm-hmm. where the atonement allows us to change, but changing allows us to access the atonement. It's sort of this two-way street. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you, Rivka, most of our listeners who I have heard from believe that you're approximately one step away from being translated.
Oh, my word. Remember when it said no one's life can be understood by one podcast? No.
Indeed. So that's what I was going to get at. I was going to say, well, but we know that... I'm sure there have been moments in your life where you felt a need to mend your relationship with the Lord. So how has this idea of go forth and change, how has that helped you heal your relationship with the Lord at times in your life?
It continues to do that. I mean, even this week I've had moments in prayer, and as I've been kind of pondering some things that are changes that are happening in my life as my kids grow older and things that I need to do, where as I approach the Lord for guidance, often, and certainly this week is no exception, one of the first responses is, here's an area in which you need to improve spiritually. You know, it could be any number of things, scripture study or prayer or temple attendance or an area where I need to seek forgiveness from someone else. And that's a constant, I think that's a pretty constant thing. If we're trying to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, he's going to ask and help us to make those changes that will help make us worthy to be with him and to be as he is. So I don't know, happened this week.
Yeah. Hopefully it's happening regularly, right?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And I feel like if I maintain it regularly, those calls to repentance or those calls to change are easier done. They're not major mm-hmm. life overhauls, right? Like when she's telling the story about this woman, and then she says the Savior was inviting her to repent, to change her behavior, her associations, the way she felt about herself and her heart. Those are big changes. And I'm sure this took time, you know,
right.
We get the teeny little snippets, but if we're doing it consistently, all those changes are constantly going on in little bits, right. and redirections. Elder Uchtdorf's talk about the degrees. Like if you're just off by one degree and you get back, you're moving within a smaller frame of reference than if you've gone way off the end and then coming back. Although if you're way off the end and need to come back, do that too. It's worth it. But if you can, it all happens by small changes and in small degrees.
Right. Manageable grandeur.
Yes. Manageable grandeur.
Excellent. Well, Burke, let's move on to broken relationships with others. What did you take from this section?
So she starts by sharing the parable of the prodigal son. And it's interesting to me that although her focus of this is repairing relationships with other people, I still feel like it's about repairing your relationship with the Savior. And the reason I think it hit me that way is she says here, Let's see, here's the quote. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And she says, the fact that the father ran to his son, I believe, is significant. The personal hurt that the son had inflicted upon his father was surely deep and profound. Likewise, the father may have been genuinely embarrassed by his son's actions. So why didn't the father wait for his son to apologize? Why didn't he hold out for an offering of restitution and reconciliation before extending forgiveness and love? And when I think about this, and I'm sure this parallel has been drawn by many people before, but it's never really resonated with me, is that the father in this story is a stand-in for Jesus Christ. And when, or a symbol of Jesus Christ, and when we make the decision to come back to him, this is how he feels. Even though generally when we're making that decision to come back to him, how we feel is, I've messed up, I'm awful, I'm worthless, just as the son is described and feeling in this story. And the father runs to him because there's nothing on earth he wants more at that moment than to have his son back or to have his daughter back. And I just love that. This is very similar to me as the Savior standing on the water and telling Peter to come. You know, this doesn't mean everything's going to be easy from now on. It doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect, but he just wants us to come back so much that as soon as we make that choice to start coming back, he's running towards us. And then if we want to feel that kind of love towards others in our life, we have to do the same thing. So the Father is a symbol of Jesus Christ, but he's also a symbol of how we should be when others around us, you know, seek to come back to us or want to heal relationships with us. So.
Yeah. What a beautiful parable. And just that idea of the Savior running towards us. I often think of the door, you know, where we have to knock on the door and the Savior's on the other side, but I think I like this even yeah. better, you know, this idea of him running towards us. That's a great image, Burke. Thank you.
Yeah.
I've always wondered this. I'm interested in your thoughts on it, Burke. Why do you think we have to forgive everyone, but the Lord can forgive who he forgives, or how, you know, however it was phrased in there?
So the way I've always dealt with this, because there's been a number of times in my life when, you know, people have asked me something to the effect of, you know, in discussions like, well, so if someone's done that, what happens to them? Or what kingdom do you go to? I even remember a really good friend of mine that I worked with at a hospital before I went to medical school who died of a drug overdose. And one of my coworkers being like, well, so where is he now? And I said, I always find great solace that the person in the universe with the greatest ability to dispense mercy and also a perfect knowledge of everything that has happened is the one that gets to make that decision. So if you're deciding whether or not you need to forgive someone else, as long as your knowledge of the entire situation and everything going on in their heart and their life is perfect, then I think you can decide whether or not to forgive them.
Yeah, I really like that. Oh, and of course, none of us will ever achieve that, at least in this life, right? Yeah.
And so I've always felt like that's what he's saying to me. He's like, well, when you know what I know, you can decide who to forgive. But since you don't, just go ahead and forgive and I'll figure it out.
Yeah.
So
fantastic. I think she gives another response at the end to add to that. When she says, with the depiction of this father in the parable of the prodigal son, the Savior emphasized that forgiveness is one of the noblest gifts we can give one another, and most specifically ourselves. So, of course, the Savior doesn't need to forgive others for his own healing, but we often do. And we had someone speak in our ward who talked about how her dad gave a talk on forgiveness in sacrament meeting once. And we don't use visual aids now, but he, at the time, brought up a visual aid. We don't use visual aids in sacrament meeting. He brought up I think she said it was like a plastic bat of some sort. And then he was demonstrating what it's like not to forgive people. And he like pointed at someone and said, I'm really mad at you. And then he whacked himself over the head with the bat. And then he pointed at somebody else and said, well, I can't forgive you. And then he whacked himself over the head with a bat. And I thought, you know, that would be a memorable talk to listen to.
Yeah.
But it's pretty true. I have seen people and felt in my own life, and I think we've all experienced this, where you just can't find it in your heart to forgive someone. And it's not hurting that person at all. In fact, it may not even bother them. They may not even be aware of it. And yet your whole spiritual and emotional life is being poisoned.
Yes.
So
like Goob in Meet the Robinsons.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Burke. Aaliyah's smiling right now.
Don't let it go.
Poisons him.
Yeah.
Don't let it go. So funny. Well, yes. So that's another reason that I thought of as I read through this section was, you know, the reason the Lord gets to forgive who he can forgive, but we need to forgive everyone, is for our own benefit. It's good for us. So, okay. Well, Rivka, the last section is broken parts of ourselves. So what did you pull out from this one?
In this one, she talks about waiting on the Lord, which is a favorite phrase of mine from scripture that I have spent a lot of years studying and trying to understand. Because when I think about waiting, you know, it's like, I always just have this image of being a kid, like sitting on your front porch, waiting endlessly for whatever it is exciting and good that's going to happen. And it's taking forever. And you're just sitting there waiting, or how Christmas took 7 years every year to come. And it's not like that idea doesn't seem pleasant, right? It's like the good stuff is coming and right now I'm just boredly sitting here waiting, but that is not at all what that means scripturally. So she shares a story about a man, the man who was born lame and who would lay daily at the gate of the temple. And he was there begging and wanting and waiting and depending on the generosity of others. And then Peter and John show up one day to bring their alms to the temple. And he, you know, begs and is expecting to receive. And they said that we don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you. And then they heal him and he can walk. And he leaps up and then he goes with them into the temple, which is, I mean, I think there's some symbolism in that for sure that's not talked about here, but he's healed and then he is able to go into the temple and he goes in and has this experience in the temple where he gets to praise God. And she talks about it. She equates that beggar to us, that oftentimes we find ourselves patiently or impatiently waiting upon the Lord for some sort of healing, emotional or physical, or waiting for answers from the Lord, and waiting for miracles. And she says this: waiting upon the Lord can be a sacred place, a place of polishing and refining, where we can come to know the Savior in a deeply personal way. Waiting upon the Lord may also be a place where we find ourselves asking, "O God, where art thou?" A place where spiritual perseverance requires us to exercise faith in Christ by intentionally choosing him again and again and again. and I love that. When I read that in this talk, I don't remember hearing it. I don't know, but when I read it again this week, I was like, yes, this is what I have come to learn, that this waiting on the Lord is a very active place. We're not just sitting on the front porch being bored and waiting, but it's an active place where our relationship with our Savior develops because we are choosing to have faith in him. And that faith is always rewarded. I think probably even in little ways as we're waiting for our big miracle. At least that's been my experience. If I have eyes to see. I haven't always had eyes to see until later, but sometimes I've had eyes to see in the midst of waiting for big miracles or hoping for things, that I feel him there with me in the waiting. And then she says that she understands this place and this type of waiting because she suffered with cancer and its treatment. And that was one of the places where she learned about this waiting. And then she says this: I learned in a profound way that deliverance from our trials is different for each of us, and therefore our focus should be less about the way in which we are delivered and more about the deliverer himself. Whoa, isn't that the best sentence? I just love that sentence. Our focus should be less about the way in which we are delivered which, if I'm honest, is frequently my focus, and more about the deliverer himself. And that's that time spent with the Savior in active waiting on the Lord for the healing that comes eventually.
Yeah. What a beautiful section here. And so waiting, Rivka, to you is active and intentional. And that's what you're getting out of this section?
It is the place where we exercise faith, or can and should be exercising our faith consistently. And that's very active, right? That means we're doing all we can to be worthy to have the Spirit with us. And so to have the Savior with us in our place and our time of waiting, that polishing and refining time and that place of perseverance. Yeah, it's a very active thing that we're doing, waiting on the Lord. And I think that's why in the scriptures, it's just always been so beautiful to me, because there are blessings for those who wait upon the Lord, and the areas where those who are righteous have said, and we still are waiting upon the Lord. It's just a beautiful thing to my heart. It's one thing, it's something that resonates with my soul, that imagery, and I love it.
Yeah, it is beautiful. You've said before, we've talked about how there's not enough words for love in the English language.
Yeah.
Sometimes not having enough words is helpful. So when I learned Portuguese, I learned that the word esperar is used for wait, but also for hope and expect. And so sometimes when I read that phrase, waiting on the Lord, I think hoping on the Lord or expecting of the Lord, or, you know, going back to the definition of hope, that hope is a confident expectation that the Lord will fulfill his promises. And so she sort of says that here. She says, when we submit to the will of the Lord, we will ultimately receive substantially more than that which we had desired. Mm-hmm. And when you talked about deliverance, so again, going back to Elder Christofferson, as long as we're not expecting a very specific vending machine promise where we press a button and, you know, the blessing comes out that we want, but more we're expecting and hoping for deliverance and for a relationship, those things will always come, and often in ways that we don't expect. So,
yeah. And as you're just really talking about section. Words, I was thinking about how in English we have a homonym here with, so this is wait, W-A-I-T, but we have another word, weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, which is, you know, a unit of measurement. And I was thinking about how sometimes the waiting on the Lord, and we're waiting for the miracle, we feel the weight of our burdens and the weight of our sorrows and sadness. And that is something that if we are waiting on the Lord and he is there with us, that he helps us to bear the weight of those burdens. And that's kind of that experience in there with the polishing and refining. Yeah.
Yeah. I love
that. That was Maxwellian.
Was it?
Yeah.
I don't know. He would have said it much better and more concise, but maybe I'm getting there.
But he also had time to prepare his thoughts in advance. You just came up with that. So, yeah. Burke, what else do you have to add to this section about broken parts of ourselves?
I think you guys have covered it very well, and I marked pretty much the same things and had the same thoughts. So,
awesome. Well, then maybe you want to give us some invitations or promises you dug out of this talk?
She says, "My dear friends, we all have something in our lives that is broken that needs to be mended, fixed, or healed. As we turn to the Savior, as we align our hearts and minds with him, as we repent, he comes to us with healing in his wings, puts his arms lovingly around us, and says, 'It's okay.'" And she lists ages, but I would paraphrase in him saying, "You're just a child," because I think that's what she's getting at. And I think the invitation that's built into this is by telling us we all have something that's broken. We should work to be aware of what those things are, so that we can work on fixing them and turning to the Savior, and then getting this blessing of him saying, "It's okay. I understand you're struggling and it's hard, and we're going to work on this together." So,
fantastic. Now, if you had little kids in your house, Burke, and this was a talk, you know, it is a talk given by someone in the primary presidency, how would you teach it to little children who actually are five?
Gosh, that's a great question. I think that I would tell them that just it's okay to make mistakes. And it's also okay to be upset that you've made mistakes, but that when you do, just realize that each time you make a mistake, that's going to be an opportunity for you to get better at things. And I don't know, something like that. Rivka would do a better job, I think.
Rivka's face is like, oh, I don't know.
Well, here's the problem is, generally speaking, when my kids were very young, I spoke to them the same way that we're talking to each other right now. So
yeah,
I don't know if there's a different way to do it. Yeah, I did commonly, people would say to me, even at church, like, your kids speak differently than a lot of other kids. So, yeah.
Well, they are very sharp with large vocabularies, but here's how she says it. And depending on your age, you might, this is basically her saying what you just said, because she said, I testify that there's nothing in your life that is broken, that is beyond the curative, redeeming, and enabling power of Jesus Christ. So I don't know who first said this, but I've heard other people say there is no permanent bad news in the gospel.
Ooh, I like that.
So yeah, I think that message of, you know, it's okay when we make mistakes or have weaknesses or sin, there are ways to overcome it, or there is one way, the way, which is the Savior. And as long as we keep turning back to Him, it'll all be okay in the end. So, well, I think that'll bring us to a close with this talk. What a powerful talk. And that's another one where I listened to it the first time, and I don't know if I was already taking my Sunday nap or what happened, but it didn't really stick. But man, that when I read it, wow, that was a really powerful, fantastic one.
Yep.
So the next one we're going to discuss is Love, Share, and Invite by Elder Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. In the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Or at wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. So thanks for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
Hola a todos. This is Hermana Ebert. And here are my thoughts on the talk, Christ Heals That Which Is Broken by Sister Wright. This was one of my favorite talks from conference. It was really, really, really good. I like the story that she starts out with. I think it's really impactful. Just the idea that, like, even if we're, what is it, 23, 26? Even if we're not 5, we can still be, like, forgiven for doing dumb things. And so that was really cool. One of the things she said that I really liked was she's talking about the woman caught in adultery, taken in adultery, and it says, because of Christ, our decision to go forth and change can also allow us to go forth and heal, which is really cool. It kind of equates change and healing. And I like that it's an invitation from the Savior. So the Savior said to this woman, was go and sin no more, or therefore go and change, go and heal. And it reminds me of when Peter saw Christ on the waters, and he was like, if it's you, bid me come to you across the water. Because he had faith that if the Savior told him to do something, that he could do it. And then, of course, Christ said, like, come. And so Peter walked across the water to get to him. So if the Savior is extending this invitation to go and sin no more, or to go and change, or to go and heal, we can have the faith that it's possible, because the Savior is the one extending the invitation. And so I thought that was really cool. Another thing she was talking about was forgiveness. And she says, extending forgiveness can take tremendous courage and humility. It can also take time. There haven't been a whole lot of situations in my life where I've had to, like, really work on forgiveness. But there's been some, and it's really hard. But it definitely, it feels better when you can do it. And it does take time. Like, it's definitely not an immediate thing that you can just be like, ah, forgiven, done. but like it definitely takes time. But it is possible, and it can provide a lot of healing, repairing, good feelings. So, one of the other stories she told was about Peter and John going to the man at the gate of the temple. And man, the power, and authority, and just the spirit, the testimony that she radiates when telling this story is so, so cool. But I love when Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So there's another invitation, this one done not by Christ, but by Peter, in the name of Christ, with his power and authority, the priesthood. And so, Christ's power and authority. And just the fact that the man was asking for alms, like silver and gold, and Peter says, "I don't have that, but I'm going to give you everything I do have." And what he gives him is literally a miracle. It's this man's life, basically. Like, he's changing everything. And the priesthood power that he had to do that is such a blessing for Peter to be able to be an instrument in God's hands, but also for the man who was expecting nothing more than gold and silver or less. But he got way more than he could even imagine. So I'm just so grateful for the restored priesthood that we have on the earth, and that so many people have access to it. And then she talks about waiting on the Lord. She says, "Waiting upon the Lord can be a sacred place, a place of polishing and refining, where we can come to know the Savior in a deeply personal way." And this is cool, because I think the word waiting is a little deceiving. I think often when I think of waiting, I think of like doing nothing. And I hate waiting, basically, because of that, because I want to do something. And so waiting in this case, though, isn't supposed to be doing nothing. She talks about polishing and refining and coming to know the Savior. None of those things are possible if you're not acting, if you're not using your faith, if you're not whatever. And in Spanish, the word for wait is also the same word for hope. It's esperar. And so, and hope is also an action word. It's not a stagnant, like, immovable thing. It's a thing that we're supposed to continually grow, like faith. And so that was cool. And then she said, waiting, there's lots of things we can wait for. So waiting to be healed, waiting for answers. And then she said, waiting for a miracle. And that reminds me of the song from Encanto, which talks about waiting for a miracle. But it's, I think that waiting for a miracle is more of the kind we should have avoid, of like, man, this sucks, I wish it was different, end of story. But the waiting on a miracle that we can do is the consistent growing of our faith and our hope, so that we can see the miracle when it happens, / we can have the faith to make it happen. Because miracles only cease when there's a lack of faith. If you read Moroni, I think it's 7. Moroni 7 talks about miracles. And the only reason miracles leave is when the faith of men has disappeared. And then all is vain. You know, so I think that was really cool. Because faith is an action word. And then she ends her talk by saying, "I testify that there is nothing in your life that is broken, that is beyond the curative, redeeming, and enabling power of Jesus Christ." That's her whole testimony right there. And that is so, so powerful. Just knowing that there's a Savior who knows us and can heal everything, everything. That there's nothing in this life that is taking him by surprise. Because he already knew that it was going to happen, and he knows what it feels like. And he can overcome it with you. And so, just such a cool talk, and leaves you with lots of things to ponder of how you can increase your faith so that you know, Christ can heal you more, how you can come closer to him. But yeah, I really love this talk. It was really good. So until next time, guarde la fe.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.